We pray that the Lord will come, that He will enable us to speak the truth. That's my prayer above all things, that I would be enabled to speak the truth. You recall a few months ago I tried to preach on the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm not going there. But it spoke there of a foundation. And here a while back I was working, and that word foundation got back on my mind. And I think I had some good thoughts on the subject. I wish I could recall them, but I don't have the power to do that. But I know the Lord has the power to do all things. But it's foundation that I want to speak to you on today, the word foundation, the thought of foundation at least, and it'll be in the 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. I think Brother Bernard probably already turned there. And I also know that it hasn't been very long since Brother Bernard spoke on that same subject. And I'm sure that he spoke to you on that subject from a doctrinal standpoint, because he's a very able man in the doctrine. I'm not going to speak to you so much on the doctrinal part of the scripture, but rather what it takes to bring you and I to stand on that foundation. It's one thing to hear of a foundation, it's another thing to stand on that foundation. One thing to read of a foundation, it's another thing to be, not only stand on that foundation, but to be built into that foundation. As lively stones, the Bible says. So what we're going to do, I'm going to stay there for a little while, and then I'm going to try to go to, I believe it's the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll go to the 28th chapter to begin with for a few words. In the 16th verse of the 28th chapter, God says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That's all I wanted to read from that present moment. So this is a foundation that is laid by the hand of God Himself. And yet, as we begin to read in 1 Corinthians, beginning in the 9th verse, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul is, to my mind, saying here, he says, "I have laid the foundation." Paul is not saying God has laid a foundation and I've come along and I've laid another foundation. That's not what he's saying. That's what those people were trying to do over in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. They were trying to lay a foundation all of their own. That foundation, Paul told them, was nothing but a foundation whereupon they were going to build a house of dead works. He went on to tell them what those dead works were. And I'm not going back through that. I've tried to preach on that once, and I said then I might never try to preach on it again. I don't know. But at any rate, when Paul comes to this foundation, he's not saying God has laid a foundation and now I've laid a foundation. He does say, "I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon." When Brother Bernard or any other true minister preaches the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope, as he in his good prayer this morning said, "Our Lord is our only hope. If the only foundation on which we can stand, when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as the Bible teaches it, we are laying the same foundation that God has laid. It's not a different foundation, and we're not actually laying that foundation, but we're laying it ministerially, is what we're doing. Is the way, and that's what Paul is saying that he did. He has come among these Corinthian brethren, and he has laid this foundation ministerially by his preaching. But he says there's going to be some people, it seems that there's going to be some people follow him here. And from what he says, they're not like those Galatian people, our teachers, that come among the Galatian brethren. And those people begin to try to remove those Galatian brethren from the foundation that they were standing on tenaciously, I would say, at least, because it wasn't fully settled. Those teachers were trying to remove the Galatian brethren from that foundation, which is Christ, to go back to a foundation which is really no foundation, but go back to the law, is what those brethren were trying to get the Galatian brethren there to do. Paul has some harsh words to say concerning those men. He said, let them be accursed. Now, he don't say that about these men here that's going to follow after him. But he did say, let those men be accursed. He said, if they come among you and they preach any other gospel than that you have received, let them be accursed. That's what he said to the Galatian brethren. But here he says, and he seems to teach that these men that were going to follow him were not like those false teachers over there in the book of Galatians, but these were good brethren. But they were going to come along and they were going to teach and they were going to build on this foundation that Paul had laid. But he says their work's going to be tried. Some of them's going to build gold and silver and precious stones. Some of them's going to build wood, hay, and stubble. And he said, every man's work's going to be tried. And the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned. But that which is not combustible will remain, the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And I just know that Brother Bernard preached to you on that. He goes on in the 11th verse and he says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, he makes it real plain who this foundation is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another thought here. He says, no other foundation can any man lay. Well, if a preacher come here in this congregation this morning, and he began to preach to you another foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't tolerate it. You wouldn't put up with it. And that, I think, is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid. You wouldn't allow it. And I think that's what he's telling these Corinthian brethren. They knew what the foundation was. But as I said, it's one thing to hear about this foundation, and it's another thing to stand on this foundation. And I'm not taking this from a broad scope that covers the world of false preachers that admit something, at least, of Jesus Christ. But the house that they're trying to build upon the foundation don't fit the real foundation. It just don't fit. If I stand up here this morning and preach to you that God loved Esau just like he loved Jacob, if I stand up here this morning and preach to you that Esau is a child of God, that Christ died for Esau just as much as he died for Peter, that he died for Judas just as much as he died for Paul, I'm building a house that won't fit the foundation. It just won't fit. And what would you think of a man that would go out here? I'm not a builder. But what would you think of a man that would go out here and he would build a foundation and then set about building a house that wouldn't even come close to fitting the foundation? Why, you'd think he don't know much. And truly, he wouldn't. Well, from many sources today, what we're hearing, and it's creeping in among the primitive Baptists, is a house that don't fit the foundation. Men preaching a house, that is, they're building a house that don't fit the foundation. It laps over, or it's not as wide as the foundation, or it laps over the foundation. In the case of what we just said a little while ago about Christ dying, some preacher Christ died for Esau as much as he did for Jacob, that laps over the foundation. That laps over the foundation. But if I stood here this morning and also said that Christ died for the whole world, well, that's sure going to lap over the foundation. But then if I said, well, if I said that there are some of the Lord's people that he died for, that's still going to be lost, that don't meet the foundation. That's shorter than, that's like the bed that's over there in Isaiah. It's a bed shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and it's a cover narrower than he can wrap himself in. It don't fit the foundation, you see. So, but God's house, the house that God has built, it will fit the foundation, and it perfectly fits the foundation. And where we get all bumfuzzled is right up here in our own mind. And furthermore, when we take a scripture, brethren, I tell you, our work's going to be tried. Now listen, we can make things sound awful good to a man sometimes, awful good to people. But if it don't fit the foundation, I tell you, that work is going to be tried, and it's going to be burned. And whoever is preaching it, whether it's me or Brother Bernard or whoever it is, you're going to suffer loss. We're going to suffer loss. And it's going to be a great loss, too. But I want to look how the child of God is brought to stand on that foundation, and I want to look at it from an experimental standpoint. And when I say experimental standpoint, brethren and sisters, if the experimental standpoint that I'm going to try to preach to you this morning don't fit the Word of God, I'm not building on the foundation that God has laid. You see? I'm building a house that won't fit the foundation just as much as if I would take it doctrinally. You could go on with this doctrinally. We could say that God has a chosen people. Well, that's building on the foundation. We could say that God has a particular people, a chosen people. That's building on the foundation. We could say that Christ died for them and for them only. That's building on the foundation. We can preach the eternal security of God's people, brethren. That's building on the foundation. That's a house that will fit the foundation. We can say that God laid upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all of our iniquity, past, present, and future, and that'll fit the foundation. So we could go on and on with that, but my mind goes a different way this morning than that. I want to go back now to Isaiah 28. And try to look for a few moments at how God brings us off that foundation that we build on naturally. And so, we want to read now. Beginning with verse 15. And it's important to try to get started writing this because you have said we have made a covenant with death. Now these are the words of God. Well, we'll begin with verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment, here's what I want to try to preach on. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And that's what I want to try this morning to preach on. I very much desire your prayers. Every one of us are born into this world standing on a foundation. We don't know about it for a while, but as we grow and as we develop, that foundation becomes pretty manifest what it is that we're standing on. We can go back to the book of Genesis and we find out when God formed man, what did he form him out of? He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And that's what it says. Formed man, or made man out of the dust of the earth. And brother, that's what you and I are going to stand on until we're brought off of it. In other words, we're going to stand on a sandy foundation, and that sandy foundation is self. That's what it is. You see, that's what these people were standing on, right? They were standing on their own, on the foundation of self, but it's a sandy foundation. It's a foundation that won't stand in the storm. It's a foundation that's always shifting. It's always changing. You can go out here in the sand hills and watch the wind blow and see that old sand shifting and moving about, you know? Well, that's like the foundation that we stand upon naturally. And it's not just one of us, it's all of us, all the human family. Friends, we're born into this world in absolute agreement with death and hell. I know that everyone would say, well, of course we're not. We are in two different ways. One way, we're born into this world in agreement with death and hell because the doctrine, there is a doctrine that comes from hell. And there is a doctrine that's dead. And they both come from the same place. They come from the depth of hell. They don't come down from God. They come up from hell. And that's the doctrine that men will naturally stand upon, in agreement with. You know, I know this is going to sound hard, but let it be. Friends, if I'm going about in this world trusting in my own self, trusting in this foundation that I'm standing on, this foundation that's nothing more than sand, this foundation that's ever moving, this foundation that's always changing, if I'm trusting in my own good works to bring me into heaven, I am standing upon a foundation of sand, and that doctrine proceeds from hell, not from God. The doctrine that comes down from heaven is different from that. We might get to that some. But we're born into this world naturally, you see. Now, it don't mean that we're born into this world in agreement with hell as far as wanting to go there. It don't mean that we're born into this world in agreement with death as far as being ready every moment to die. That's not what it means. It means that we're in agreement with the doctrine of death and hell. It's a dead doctrine. It proceeds from hell. And I'll tell you something else. If we believe that we can fall from the grace of God and become love, that's a doctrine that proceeds not from God. Where does it proceed from then? From hell. My friends, it proceeds from hell. That's where it proceeds from. Well, that's what we're born into this world in agreement with. But again, the other way that we're in agreement with death and hell, you see people in this world who are in absolute agreement with death and hell. Here's what they say. We don't fear death. Death and we have shaken hands. We are trusting that we have done enough good works while we live here in this world to overcome the evil works that we do. And so therefore we're not afraid of death. We're in agreement with it. Death won't harm us. And as far as hell is concerned, surely all the good works that we have done will open heaven's door for us. You see, we don't have to fear hell. Oh, my friends, that's being in agreement with death and with hell. Hard words, but I believe it is the truth. It's true. So, now I want to ask you a question. Now, really consider this. Will God let His children? Now, here's something that's going to be harder than anything I've said yet. But consider. Will God let His children live and die under a refuge of lies such as what we've been trying to speak? I say no. I know what you say. You may say, oh yeah. God will just let them trust in this refuge of lies all their life. I don't read that in the Bible. Now, let me come to what, let me read this next scripture and I think you'll have to agree. Now I asked the question, will God let His children abide in that refuge of lies that we're all born into, naturally speaking? Friend, we've all built us a little house somewhere along the way. Every one of us. We've built us a little house on a foundation. And I'll tell you what those houses are we build. They're shacks. They're hovels. They're outhouses in the sight of Almighty God. That's all they are. And they're going to fall because God's going to sweep them away. Look back in your own life, for example. See the houses that you've tried to build. See the vows that you have made. Oh, I tell you, I remember, you know, well, I'd be getting way ahead of myself. But to ask the question again, will God let us remain under that refuge of lies, all right? Here's what he says. Because ye have said we have made a covenant with death, with hell, or we had agreement. Now, he's speaking now, I'm speaking now of his children. Is he going to let us stay in that refuge of lies and that hiding place that we took? Because you have said we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and are we at agreement. When the overflowing scores shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's what we say. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, notice what God says. Here's what I'm going to do about that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death and hell shall be disannulled. Don't that sound to you like God's fixing to do something for his people? Well, it does to me. God didn't say maybe so. He didn't say the most of you. He said, here's something that's going to happen. He said, there's going to come a scourge. There's going to come a hail. There's going to come a thunderstorm of the wrath of Almighty God. And brother, you're going to know it. Sister, you're going to know it. You're going to experience it right here in your soul. I tell you, there is a foundation laid in Zion. There is, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same foundation is laid within the soul of God's people by the Holy Ghost. By God the Holy Spirit, that same foundation is laid within the heart and in the soul of every child of God, and that foundation is Christ. And they are brought to believe on him. They are brought to trust in him. They are brought to look to him, but not until they're brought off of that refuge of lies that they are abiding under, and I don't know how long that takes. There are two different kinds of deaths spoken of in the Bible. But usually death is a gradual thing. You know what I mean? Our precious brother Norton, we saw him linger upon a bed of death for months. We knew he wasn't going to recover. Sister Granny Baldock, we watched her little body waste away. We knew she wasn't going to recover. And there's other. That's what I'm talking about, a gradual death. There is, of course, sudden death. We've witnessed that. One time right here in this pulpit when an elder fell dead before our eyes. And there are sudden deaths, but usually it's not that way. Usually there's an illness that attacks the body and the body becomes weaker and weaker. And what I'm trying to get before us is this. It's a gradual death. So it is in the life of the child of God. There is such a thing as conversion. Conversion, you see. So being born again and conversion is two different things. So a child of God can be born again and still try to hide beneath the refuge of lies. Still try to brace themselves up to stand against the storm of God's wrath against sin. Still try to justify themselves by the deeds of the law. But God says, I'm not going to let you stay there. I won't let you stay there. I'm going to send you a storm that's going to move you out of that place that you hid. Oh, you know, it's going to ground you out of that hole you've crawled into. The hail is going to strip your little building down, and it's going to leave you naked. It's going to leave you with no hope of yourself. And that can be a gradual death, you see, as we go along. I know it was with me. I know it was. You know, I was born and raised a primitive Baptist. I've heard grace, grace, grace all my life. And y'all know what I've done when I was 17. I joined Missionary Baptist. I killed my daddy. When I come home and told him about that, he said, well, son, I'll tell you one thing. He cried. But then he said, you know, son, I'll tell you one thing. I just thank God that salvation is by the grace of God. And it's not the church you belong to. Well, that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me then. I was just a dead alien sinner. And don't tell me I wasn't. I know what I was. Oh, I was a churchgoer. And I joined, and I went down to the river, and the preacher baptized me, and I got out of the water, and was going up the swimming hole, and stumped my foot, and stumped my toe, didn't have no shoes. None of us did. I was 17 years old. We didn't have no shoes. Hurt we did, we wouldn't have worn them. And a bunch of us was going up the old swimming hole, and I stumped my toe on the roots, and I did some cussing. Wasn't cursing, it was cussing. And one of the boys said, "Well, Vernon, your religion didn't last long, did it?" I still remember who it was, old Gilbert Craig. "Your religion sure didn't last long, did it?" But you know, Gilbert went about 20 minutes later, and there was about a dozen of us kids. And that's what happened to every one of us, as far as that goes. But I can tell you, my friend, when it did come the time when I trusted God dealt with me, you know what I did? I set about immediately to try to make myself pure in the eyes of Almighty God. I wasn't trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd heard all my life about grace and all of that. But, friends, here's something we have to experience. And we can't bring this experience to ourselves, but God can bring it and does bring it to us. When He sends this storm after storm after storm in our life, and beats us off of all of these foundations that we stand upon naturally, all and tears down all of these little houses that we build. Oh, I tell you, the storm will sweep away overboard. God will not allow you and I to bring in, as it were, lumber of our own and build upon the foundation of that is laid in Zion. It is the laying of God's own hands, my friend. And He brings His children to stand upon Him, crying, "Grace, grace, grace." Oh, I believe that with all my heart. But it can be a long process. I don't know. It wasn't a very long process in the life of the dying thief. But that was not an ordinary example. I'll say that. But there's house after house after house after house that has to be tore down. I'll tell you one of my little houses that I used to build. You know, I'd do something that was wrong, and I was condemned for it. Oh, just have to go for days, morning and morning and morning. And let me tell you something, friends, I ain't got out of the habit of that yet either. Don't know about y'all, but I'm still there. But there's one thing that I quit doing anymore. Back in those days, what I would do is I'd say, "Lord, I'm never going to do that again. Oh, I built me a house, Lord. I ain't never going to do this again, Lord. I built me a house, and boy, I'd get myself in there, you know. I'd just open the door, and I'd go in, and I'd set myself down, as it were, you know. And, Lord, I ain't never going to do this." And then I'd reinforce that. I'd get thinking, "Well, you know, I might do that again. But so I'll just fix it so I know that I won't never do it again. Lord, I read in the Bible where some of the old writers would say, "Lord, if I do so-and-so, how's it go, Brother Bird? Do so to me and more also." You know, I take a vow and I say, "Lord, if I do that again, why, if you damn my soul to hell, I'll agree with you, Lord. I deserve it, I deserve it, I deserve it." Well, I did deserve it already and didn't know it. But that's what I was thinking about, you know. "Lord, if I do this and do that and the other, I won't blame you if you send me straight to hell. Lord, if I ever do that thing again, I won't blame you if you open up the ground and swallow me straight down into hell itself. I won't blame you a bit in the world." And I thought, now, boy, that'll keep me from doing that, but it didn't. No, it didn't. And all those vows that I took, I'll tell you, and all the vows that you have took, friends, now that's shacks we're building. Now we're trying to build a shack on a foundation that God has laid in Zion, and brother, He won't let you do it. He just won't let you do it. He'll bring you out of trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's what it is. There's a lot here that I'm going to skip a lot. I'm going to see that. So, what I want to talk about is that plummet. Now then, you've heard people, and I've had people tell me, "Well, now, Vernon, you say hard things about yourself, and you ought not to say that. I wish I'd never hear that again. That just angers me." Well, I don't know if it angers me, but it makes me sad to hear people say, "You ought not to say such hard things about yourself." Listen, friends, you can't say, I don't want y'all doing it, but you can't say nothing hard enough about me. I might get aggravated with y'all, but let me do it. I don't mind. There's not anything in the world that would be too hard that I could say against myself. One of the old writers I remember a long time ago, he said that he was nothing but a very painted hypocrite. Did you ever feel that way?
I'm just a painted hypocrite. Just a very, very, very painted hypocrite. Not even fit to live on the face of God's earth. And I'll say that to myself. And of myself. And I know that you'll say it of yourself. Well, why will you say that? And then you talk to people of this world and you say, you know, you're trying to uphold the doctrines of grace, and you think maybe you found somebody you can talk to. Listen, friends, I don't recommend y'all try that. I've tried it, and it don't work. Now, you just won't meet nobody, hardly. They're scarce as hen's teeth, and there's not any of those. To find somebody that just believes in the grace of God Almighty. Period. Try me and see if I'm not right. That's just, it's hard to find somebody. But you talk to them, and you talk about feeling your own guilt and your own unworthiness and your own sin, and they'll say, oh, you ought not to feel that way. You ought to have more positive thoughts about yourself. You ought to think more positive. That's the way you really ought to think. Well, I'll tell you, somebody that's had his little house swept away, somebody that's been drowned out of his little hole that he's crawled into and tried to take a refuge there, brother, he's been thinking pretty positive, all right. He's thinking positively not to do those things and that won't work. But why is it so seldom that you can find anybody that will agree with you in your own feelings? Here is the reason. Notice it. Let's see if we've got any experience along this line. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to what? The plummet. And the plummet is what I want to talk about. The plummet. What is a plummet? Well, a plummet, again, I'm not a builder, but a plummet is what a builder uses to see if a wall or a building is perpendicular. And that plummet will detect the slightest deviation from perfect or perpendicular. It will detect the slightest deviation. Now, you're beginning to see why some people don't understand that they're sinners in the sight of God. You're beginning to see why some people believe that maybe their good works will outweigh their bad works. Friends, if you put a plummet right here on this wall, that is either going to show that wall straight or it's going to show it crooked. And it'll detect the slightest deviation from it. There's so much in this. So in the interest of time, I'm going to the 7th chapter of Romans. See a man that had the plummet laid to his life. Because here's what God does. He says, I'm going to sweep you out of your hiding place. I'm going to take you out of it. I'm going to lay judgment to the plummet. Now, here was a man, of course you know who it is, it's the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, beginning in the 4th verse here, he says, of the 7th chapter, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's some beautiful thoughts in that. You're become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You can go to Galatians 2:19, and you'll find there another death, and it speaks of a death that's brought about by the law. Can't quote it right now. Let's see. Galatians 2, and here it is. The same Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now that's one death. He said, I through the law am dead to the law. The law has killed me. He said, I through the law am dead to the law. I don't have any hope in the law anymore. The law, that is the fulfillment of God's, or just to sum it up in this, the establishing of my righteousness by the law. Paul says, I've been killed of that. He says, and he says, the law is what killed me. But here he says, I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ. I'm dead to the law by the body of Christ. Oh, my friends, that's the happiest day of a person's life. When they can become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because by the body of Christ is meant the whole finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, the whole finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit of God reveals to you, my friends, that Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and redeemed you from the curse of the law, that He put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, that He washed you in His own blood and made you clean, for He has forever perfected them that are called to be saints. By one offering He has done that. my friends. And when God drops that down into your soul from heaven, oh, what a joy it is to be lifted up and to look at the law and not see one threatening sentence in the law of God. Oh, my friends, why? Because Christ fulfilled it. We failed in every point, but He fulfilled it. And that's the way we become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That's what He means when He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no life in you. That's looking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and seeing no threat in the law because He has fulfilled that law. Satan will come to you and Satan will say, oh, you've broke the law of God. Yes, Satan, I have broke the law of God, but my Savior didn't. My Savior fulfilled the law of God. Yes, He did. And He did it on the behalf of me and you. And you see, that way you become dead to the law. You see, through the body of Christ. I wish I could go into that further, but I just don't have the light to do it. But I see that much in it. Now then, we come on down to verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? I guess we better back up. Nah, that's all right. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. He says, God forbid. Nay. He said, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul got the plummet in his life. And that plummet showing him something. Man, you ain't as straight as you thought you was. Go over to the book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter, I believe it is. And now you're going to find out where Paul said that, man, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and of the tribe of Benjamin, and he said concerning the law of blameless, listen, he's looking back to a time before he was regenerating. He was looking back to the time before his regeneration there on the road to Damascus, and that's what he thought of himself then. He didn't have no plummet to go by. You find somebody in this world that's not convicted of their sins, my friend. I don't care what church they go to. It don't make me any difference what church they go to. You find, my friend, a pope today that's sitting over there in Rome up on a throne who is wicked from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, but he don't know it. And the reason he don't know it is because he don't have a plummet. He don't have God's plummet. This is not a plummet that I can lay up by your forehead and by your nose and prove a thing in the world to you. But when the Holy Spirit of Almighty God takes you in hand and tries you by God's plummet, my friends, it's going to show you that you're not only just barely off, but man, we go like this. I mean, we're way off. The plummet shows how we should be, and it also shows us what we're not. And I said a little while ago about the Pope that's sitting on the throne over there. Brother, the plummet hasn't been laid to the line in that man's life. If it had been, he'd crawl down off of that throne and he would say, oh, don't never call me Holy Father no more, because I'm not holy. I'm nothing but a worm and a filthy maggot worm of the dirt. That's all I am, and I deserve to be in hell. Yes, sir. Oh, Paul had the plummet laid in his life here, and it reveals to him, well, that lust here, I didn't know anything about that. What's that? He's not known lust. But by the law, well, what corresponds to that plummet spiritually? It's the law. You see, brethren? You see, the plummet and the law, that's what corresponds to a natural plummet. I ask y'all a question. It's one thing, he says, well, in verse 11 over here of chapter 6, Romans, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead indeed unto sin. Friends, it's one thing to be dead unto sin. Now I'll ask you a question. Is sin dead in you?
No.
No, sin's very much still alive. But you see the blindness of this world that don't really know, that don't know their heinous sin. Friends, that don't have the plumbing. They don't have the plumbing. I can't give it to them. You can't give it. I can tell my child, you're wrong. That's a sin. How do you take the plummet that comes down from heaven above into their heart? And that plummet in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit, will convict. And it will show us how far we are off from the perpendicular. But we're not near as upright as we thought we were.
Paul said, for I was alive without the law once. He didn't have the commandment. He didn't have the plummet in. But now notice what he says. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He didn't say sin at the beginning. But he said it sure did revive. And friends, that's the revival we need today. We hear people talking about revival, hallelujah, and all of that. And man, we need to get happy and all of that. Well, we're fine to get happy. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It will be a greater blessing to see a congregation who is bowed in silence before Almighty God, who has felt the depth of their sin, who has had the plummet laid to their life, and crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the revival we need, I think. And the commandment which he says was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Well, you can go back over in Leviticus 18:5, I think, and find out what Paul meant where he said, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. When God gave all the law over there, he says, and the man that do it, thee shall live in them. But who's done? None of us did. And so, and he says, for sin taken occasion by the commandment, sin taken occasion by the plummet, by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was that then that which is good made death unto me, that God forbid? But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. But sin, that it might appear sin. Sin was there, but it didn't appear sin to him. Sin is in the lives of people, but it doesn't appear to be sin to them. When it really and truly appears to be sin in us, it's when we begin to die to that law. It's when that plummet is laid. Yes, Brother Bernard, it's when that plummet is laid into our lives. And then, my friend, sin will be sin to you. And we won't be talking about little sins either. We won't be talking about that. We'll be talking about these deviations of ours from God. Whatever they are, however minor it may seem, that plummet's going to reveal it. That's why we go in sorrow so much of our life. That's why we go in conviction so much of our life. Friends, we all be the happiest people in this whole world if the plummet has been laid by the hand of Almighty God in our life and shows us, man, listen, you're terrible. Look how far you are from the perpendicular. Here's the line, and you go off that center somewhere, all just wandering around and building our little shacks, our little houses, and we're going to do better, and we're going to do all of that, and I'll tell you, God lays the line for that, too. It don't stand. Paul goes on, and he says, for what I hate, he says, that I do. Well, he comes on down, though, to the bottom of it, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's a wretched man. You know, there is a great paradox. Paul said, I'm a wretched man, and yet he was indwelled by the Spirit of Almighty God. Paul wasn't out picking a guitar. Paul wasn't sitting up in a choir playing a fiddle. Paul wasn't making a lot of music in somebody's church. Paul says, I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched man. Why, Paul? Why, he told us why right up above this. He said, because when I would do good, he said, I found it. Evil present with me. He said, I do that which I would not. I do that which I wouldn't do. Isn't that the truth with every one of us? I do that. But he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with a flesh, the law of sin. Why could the 8th chapter be written? Why could it be written? How could it be written? My friends, this is God's Word. Beginning with it. Well, how could this be written? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. My friends, because there was one who came into this world, his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hung upon the cross of Calvary, and he shed his blood, and righteousness and judgment was laid to the plummet in his life. And there was no deviation. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. There was no deviation in his life. He fulfilled that law of God for you and for me and for every child of God. He satisfied the wrath of God against sin. He satisfied the judgment of God against sin. He wrought out a righteousness that will always, you can measure it with a plummet from any direction you want to measure it, and if there is no deviation, no deviation, whatever. So he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's a whole lot more that could be said on this. But I'll tell you one thing, my friends, when you're finally flushed out of your little hole that we've taken refuge in, and whenever we've had that last shack of ours tore down and the tornado's carried it off down the country, the tornado of God's wrath against us, as you say, God is jealous of his son. We're not, but he is. He's going to have his children worship his son. He didn't send him here in this world to bleed and die under his wrath and to be mocked by men and crucified by men and go unnoticed by his children. He'll put you on your knees when he sweeps that refuge of lies away that we have hid ourselves under. Oh, and tore that last shack down that we have built. He'll He'll put us down on our knees and make us come to his Savior. He is Christ. Begging for mercy. You're not begging to be a child of God, although I doubt there's one in this house who has not from time to time and many times say, "Oh Lord, save me." I don't know, some of you may be so sure of your salvation until you never say that, but here's one standing up before you today that's not. And so I have to many times say, "Oh God, save me and I'll be saved. Oh God, wash me and I'll be washed. Oh God, create within me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit." And then, "Oh Lord, open my lips and I'll teach transgressors thy ways." Oh, my friends, we have to pray for those things, but it's after the our own little houses are tore down and all the things that we've tried to take a refuge in. He brings us to his Christ. It can be written, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predict." But there wouldn't be any quitting place on this, and so I'll just quit. I didn't really didn't have a liberty on this, but I had to get up on here for a second.
Oh, that's enough. Right. Oh.